I'm holding here a single grain of rice. It is tiny. It is infinitesimal. When Penny was harassing me one before service, I gave it to her and she said, that's only half a grain of rice. No, that's not. They're just that tiny. No matter how much you wanted to zoom in on the camera, I don't think you could see this from home. So just know that I've got a grain of rice in my hand and a giant bag over here. And what I want you to imagine with me is that this grain of rice represents a single hour of your life. But not just any hour. It's not an hour of your life spent at church, as great as that is. It's not an hour of your life spent working in the yard and cleaning up and doing stuff like that. It's not an hour of your life spent taking one of those really nice Saturday afternoon naps. No, no. This grain of rice represents 1 hour of your life that will be spent working. Working at your job, whatever that might be that you have been called to, whether that's as an account manager or a welder or a landscaper or a nurse or an educator, or you're volunteering now as a librarian, or you're working with your grandkids that are trying to do online school, whatever it might be, this is 1 hour of your life spent working. There we go. That's one, but if we're going to talk about the amount of your life you will spend working, we're going to need a lot more grains of rice. So it's estimated that 1 cup of rice holds 9,000 grains. So now we've got 9,000 hours of your life. And Penny, help me count these, because I'm going to talk, and I'm inevitably going to lose track of how many scoops I put in here. Kara's going to help, too. So this is, each one of these is an hour of your life spent putting together PowerPoint presentations. This is an hour of your life ringing up customers. This is an hour of your life, each grain of sand, spent scheduling appointments. Each grain of rice here is an hour of your life spent in meetings. How many are we at so far?
Five.
So we're at 45,000 hours of your life right now. But we're going to need more if we're going to talk about the total amount of life you spent down in the parts department. This is your life spent working, spent putting together IEPs and lesson plans and filling out TPS reports. This is your life we're talking about. This is going to be a third of your life. How many are we at? We're at 9. We're going to need 10 because you will spend 90,000 hours of your life working. This right here, this bowl, represents a third of your life. And you know what? When we talk about, you know, a single hour of your life spent doing all those things at work, yeah, it's okay, I can get through that week. But when you really take some time and think about all these hours that you are going to spend, you know, this might be a day, this might be a week, but 40 years working, hopefully, at some point in time, you do start to wonder, man, that's a lot of my life I'm going to spend at work. There'd better be a good point. There'd better be a good purpose for all that time spent. You're right. There better be. And that's what we're going to talk about together this morning, as we work to wrap up our series, Faith That Works. In this series, we've been talking together about how our faith impacts the work we do, how what we believe about Jesus and God and his purpose for our lives impacts that 90,000 hours of work we are going to put in over the course of our lives. And today we're going to talk about what's the point? What's the purpose of all that work? To understand this with me, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes together today. We're going to be looking at a couple different spots in the opening chapters of it. We'll start in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. So if you want to catch up with me there, we'll start in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. And in these opening chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, is looking back and reflecting on all of the hours, all of the work, all of the ways that he has tried to find meaning and purpose in his life with all that he's done. And as we work through this together, he's going to talk about some of the different ways he sought to find meaning and purpose in his work. He wanted to know it all. He wanted to have it all. He wanted to be remembered by all because of the work that he did and the struggles he found in it. We'll talk about each in turn, then we'll come back together and we'll talk about an ultimate purpose or meaning or reason for the work that we do. But we're going to start with Solomon. And as Solomon looked back on what he sought to accomplish in the work he did, the first thing Solomon really applied himself to is, well, I'm going to put in this time and effort. I'm going to work to know it all. I mean, if you think about Solomon, it does make sense, right? He was the wisest guy that there was. So he wanted to know about plants and animals. He wanted to know about the things of this world. And I understand that all of you aren't wired this way, but I know that there are some of you here this morning that is a major motivator in why you work. You want to know. You want to understand. You want to figure things out. You know, maybe that's why you went to school and you got your bachelor's and then you got your master's, and maybe you even want to go back and you want to get your doctorate degree because you just love to learn and know about the work you do. For some of you, it may be that you love learning new programming languages, and that's just something that comes easily to you and that you enjoy, and so you're always learning more for the work you do. Or maybe you just, you know supply and shipping better than anybody else. You understand it. You love that people come and look to you for information about that at your work. You love to know it all. That gives meaning and purpose to the work that you do. But inevitably, it's going to fall short. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Solomon says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by all wisdom what is done under the heaven. He said he wanted to learn, he wanted to grow. And again, as we already mentioned, that makes sense for someone like Solomon. But as he sought to learn more and more, he wanted to know it all, he realized there's always something more to know. There's always something more to learn. That's why he says, what a heavy burden God has laid on men. If we're here to try and know it all, we're never going to accomplish that. It's going to end up meaningless. He says here, it's going to be like we are chasing the wind. Knowing it all didn't give meaning or purpose or true fulfillment to Solomon. And if you're working towards that, if it's knowledge and gaining it and understanding it, the same is going to be true for you. And personally, I can attest to this. You know, a couple years ago, with your guys's, support, I was able to go back to school and to pursue my doctorate in ministry. And I certainly hope that that helped make me a better pastor and able to serve you better. But I will also tell you this, that on that day when I graduated and I I got to march across the podium and I got to shake the hand and they gave me my diploma. I was officially a doctor and they put the funny robe on me and I'd accomplished what I'd been working towards. I kind of went, huh. This is it? You know, I thought I would feel different. I thought something would be different when I was, you know, Pastor Reverend Dr. Adam Kipp. Nobody ever called me that. I only use that when I have to sign fancy recommendations for the college kids. But, you know, I thought that, you know, maybe you'd feel different or would be different, but guess what? I was just kind of there. You know, pursuing knowledge simply for the sake of knowledge, knowing it all is not going to leave anybody finding true meaning in the work that they do. Not Solomon, not me, not you either. So Solomon then, well, he continued. He wanted to work. Surely there was something that would give meaning and purpose to all of the work he was doing. So next, he ended up pursuing, I think, what's probably the most common pursuit for any of us in the work that we do. Next, Solomon decided, well, if it's not knowing it all that's going to give me fulfillment, maybe having it all will. Maybe if I work to get more stuff, if I work for more things, or if I work basically for the money and the things that money can buy, maybe that will give me meaning and purpose and fulfillment in the work that I do. And surely that's why a lot of us do the things we do at work. Isn't that why you picked up the extra shift over Labor Day? You would have enjoyed the day off, but hey, double pay, that's pretty good. Or maybe that's why you took the position as a store manager in Peoria. I mean, you'd never even heard of Peoria. But they told you, hey, take this manager position. If you do well there, there's opportunity for advancement. You'll make more, you'll go in the company. And so you said, yeah, I'll give it a shot. Let's see what I can do. Isn't that why you're scrimping and saving and working and managing your 401k account? Because we're seeing, like, all I'm putting in this time and this effort to get money, to have things, to be able to do stuff for myself and in my family. I get it. I understand. I mean, really, that's at the heart of what we often talk about is the American dream. To work hard enough, to have enough money, to be able to buy yourself a nice little house with a white picket fence, and you can have 2.5 kids and a Labrador Retriever. You know, the American dream. Solomon pursued it. Not the American dream. I mean, America wasn't even around back then, but he worked to have it all. But it ended up feeling pointless to him as well. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 to 11. So you just look over a little bit, or maybe turn a page to Ecclesiastes 2, 10. He says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. It chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon says, I worked and I applied myself. And you know, I was a good and successful king. And because of that, he had it all. He lists a bunch of the stuff he had just a little bit earlier in chapter 2. He had, you know, animals, and he had, you know, land, and he had orchards, and he had servants. He had it all. And I will give this to him. And I love this about Scripture. Scripture is always honest, and it's always true. So you know what he says? I mean, I took delight in my work. It is going to be fun to have everything you want. There's going to be an aspect where, hey, you know, it's kind of cool to be able to just see something and be able to go buy it and have it. But he also says, inevitably, it still didn't leave me finding real meaning or purpose. I mean, it was fun for a time, but I wanted something that actually gave me fulfillment and purpose. I wanted a point to my life, and just having it all didn't measure up, because He still ended up feeling like he was chasing after the wind. There was nothing gained under the sun. He says it was meaningless. Because here's the thing, you can have that money and you can go get those things, but there's always something more. I mean, you worked hard this summer. You saved up. So guess what? Come September 22nd, I think you're going to go and you're going to pre-order your brand new Xbox. You've actually saved up enough. You can get the like $499 model. You're going to get it. You're going to have it. You're going to pick it up. Oh, it's going to be so great. But then what? Well, then you got to buy another controller, and I got to go buy a bunch of games, and I got to do all this and pay all this money and pay for the internet, and then I'm just going to have to get another one in 3 years. I mean, it's fun for a time, but then what? Or, you know, you saved, and you know what? You worked hard, and you didn't really take a vacation this year because of everything, but you know, you're planning up next year. You're going to do, it's been your dream. You're going to take a road trip. You're going to rent a Winnebago. You're going to drive along Route 66 from Chicago to California. You're going to take 3 weeks, the kids, the family. It's going to be great. Great. But then what? You've saved. And you can finally retire. And oh, man, it's going to be, it's great. You've got a fully funded 401k. You're debt-free. And with your extra money, you treated yourself. You got that Mustang you always wanted. The one that your dad had and he would never let you drive. And then he got rid of it before you could drive it. So you got one for yourself and you take it out and you drive it around, but not too much because it's very nice and cost you a lot of money. But, you know, you still have it there in your garage to see and enjoy. And then what? You got it. You bought the stuff. You have it. Then what? It doesn't give any meaning or purpose or fulfillment to your life. All you can really do is go buy more stuff, which is what we tend to see in this world, right? Rich people just want to work and get richer because they get this stuff, but it doesn't give them any meaning, so they want more stuff, and then they get richer still, and all of a sudden you're talking about sports stars and movie stars that are fighting to get, you know, $15 million for a contract instead of $10 million, and you say, well, I would just be happy with like $1 million. No, you wouldn't. We've seen it. What is it, like 90% of people that win the lotto that have that money, they end up going bankrupt. You know why? Because they get the money. They buy the stuff. They're still not happy. There's still no meaning or fulfillment in their life. So they try and buy more and more, but it never works out. Whether you win that money or the lotto or you actually work for that money, here's the truth. Working to just have money to buy stuff and things, to have it all, it's not going to give you any true meaning or purpose in your life, and eventually you're going to realize that too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Solomon came to that understanding as well. And so he sought a deeper meaning for a time. And it's interesting, you do see this kind of happen in people's lives. After they've gotten older, after they've had a chance to kind of have that stuff and buy that stuff, and it doesn't give them any meaning, then they start to say things like this. You know what I really want to do in this life? I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave something behind. I want to be remembered. If I can do something, if I can have something that will last beyond the 90,000 hours of work I've put in, if I can be remembered by all somehow, then that will have meant that my life, my work, my efforts had meaning. And so people say, you know, if I can write that book and have it on a shelf, if my name can be on that company, if I can work hard and people will always remember me as the youngest junior vice president there ever was, if my name can go on that employee of the year plaque that hangs up there with my picture on it, you know, we're looking for some way to make sure that our name or our legacy or whatever is written down so we will be remembered by others beyond ourselves. We're sure that will give us meaning and purpose. Even that falls short, though. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 2:16. He says, "The wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." Solomon's talking about himself. He's the wise man, wisest guy that ever lived. But he realizes this, you know what? His legacy will outlast that of the average person, especially longer than the fool that just dies and passes on. But even for him, in the heart of the average Israelite, Solomon will be forgotten and the long list of other kings. The work he's done, the things he's built, what he's been able to stamp his name on. I mean, he built a temple for the Lord. Eventually, not a single stone was left unturned of Solomon's temple. That legacy, too, passed on. It fell short. And again, we see that in history. I mean, honestly, who here, you can just raise your hand, who here can tell me the name of the very first emperor of China? Where's Joshua Madsen when we need him? Come on. Qin Shi Huang, everybody. Emperor of the entire nation of China. That's pretty big, right? Oh, but you're saying, well, that's too far back. That's not fair. All right. I'll give you the name. Otto von Wittelsbach. Otto von Wittelsbach, I'll even tell you what he did. He was a king over a nation that you know, a king for 30 years, a king within the past 200 years. What country was he king over? Come on, people, the first king of modern Greece. You don't remember that? You guys don't remember the name of a man that ruled an entire country, a country you know? Again, we think, here's the thing that kills me. These are people that ruled a country. I mean, it doesn't get much bigger than that. And you still don't remember them. Their legacy has no impact on you whatsoever. But we think, hey, you know what? If I work really hard at my job, you know, then people are going to remember me for years and years and years. People, if we're not remembering emperors and kings, I'm sorry. I don't know how to break it to you. You're not going to be remembered. And I don't mean that in a depressing, sad, your life doesn't have meaning or worth way, but I do mean that in a, if you think this is what's going to make your life worthwhile and valuable, if you think that's what's going to make 90,000 hours really worth it, that your name will be on a small plaque that people will remember. Solomon says, in days to come, both the wise man and the fool will be forgotten. And I know. You're like, Pastor, this is kind of a downer. You just told us we're all going to die and be forgotten. You know, not really encouraging, not what I was hoping for when I came to church this morning. Well, guess what? You're in good company. Look at what Solomon says next. This is Ecclesiastes 2:17. He says, I hated my life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He says, when I realized that no matter what I was working towards, knowing it all, having it all, being remembered by all, that all of it would fall short. He says, yeah, I had a bit of a life crisis. All right, it filled with ennui. I was filled with grief. I didn't know what to do. What under the sun is going to give meaning and purpose to all these efforts in my life? And here's the problem. Nothing under the sun will give true meaning or purpose to your life. Anything that is rooted in this world will inevitably fall short of giving true meaning and purpose to your life. If you want meaning and purpose to your life, you need to look somewhere beneath, not beneath the sun. You need to look up. You got to look higher. We have to look heavenly to find any true meaning or purpose for the work we do in this world. If you want meaning, purpose, it's not going to be found in knowing it all, having it all, being remembered by all. If you want meaning and purpose to the work you do, to the 90,000 hours of your life you're going to spend, You need to spend it seeking to glorify God. If you want your work to have true meaning, you should use it to glorify God. That will give true meaning and purpose to this life if you work to honor and glorify God. I like how Paul captures this idea in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. He says this, whatever you do, and I love that, because this applies to everybody. We all work in different things, different areas. We all have different callings, as we talked about last week. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. If you want meaning and purpose in your life, in your work especially, the key is found in working for the glory of God and spending those 90,000 hours working to honor, to glorify, to praise Him. That is the only thing that is not going to end up meaningless, that it's not going to leave you feeling like you're chasing the wind. It's the only thing that will give true purpose or fulfillment. Because He's the one that made us. He's the one that knows us best. He made us to work, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. He called us to the work we do, as we talked about last week. So isn't it going to make sense that our calling is ultimately going to be to work for His glory and honor? But you're probably thinking this, Pastor, listen, I mean, I hear you. I'm not going to say you're wrong. I mean, you're not, but like, that's a whole lot easier for a pastor to say than me, right? Like a pastor, of course you're working for the glory of God because you're doing like pastory type stuff. But what about me and my job? How am I supposed to work for the glory of God? Well, again, what we use that word to glorify so much, we don't even think about what it means. To glorify means to make heavy in the Old Testament sense. It means to make important, to make God the heaviest, most important, valuable thing in your life. And you glorify Him when you seek to live in a way that puts His values, His priorities, His plans first. So whenever you're working towards whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, you're glorifying God. When you're ever seeking to work at your job in a way that puts God's values first rather than you first, you're glorifying God. Any job can be done for the glory of God, and not just a pastor. Any job. You might say this, I'm just going to pick one out of the air at random, and totally not because Jeff Russell last week said to me, well, you didn't say landscapers when you were talking about jobs. Jeff, I know you're worshiping with us from home today. I'm saying landscapers today, okay? That's what happens when you complain to me that I didn't pick your job for the job options. Listen, how can a landscaper work for the glory of God? Well, one, a landscaper is actually pretty easy. That's a softball one, because are you working to bring out the natural beauty of God's creation so that others can appreciate it and see it? Well, you better believe that you're working to glorify God then as you do that. But even if we take it to like a business aspect, when you put in bids for jobs and things like that, do you do it honestly in a way that accurately reflects the work that's going to be done rather than kind of low bidding, than secretly knowing it's going to cost more? Do you seek to be honest and truthful? Well, if you value that and you work towards that, that's glorifying to God. You might be thinking, oh, but listen, I work at a wedding pavilion, and I help manage that. I mean, all the weddings we have aren't even Christian. So, you know, how is that glorifying to God? Now, I understand, but let me ask you this: when you're hosting a wedding, and the caterers blow a fuse, and the nacho cheese starts to solidify at the nacho bar you've set up. Listen, in that moment, do you seek to live out what we read in James? Things like being slow to anger, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do you seek to live that out in that very tense situation when the bride is upset because her nacho cheese is solidifying on her plate? in that moment as you're dealing with her, as you're working with the caterers? Are you living in such a way that mercy triumphs over judgment, which again we read in the book of James, in the scriptures? If you are seeking to live out these God-honoring values, then you are glorifying God in the work you do. But you might be thinking, Pastor, you know, I had to lay someone off last week. Got a family. How in the world is that glorifying and honoring to God? I mean, I know. I get it. Our jobs aren't always easy. But let me ask you this. If God called you to that position, then surely God wanted you in that position even during that difficult time. And when you had to lay that person off, let's ask some questions. Did you try and show them long-suffering if it was a personal issue with that person? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Did you try and give them opportunities to make things right and learn from their mistakes before you had to finally let them go? If so, well, then that was glorifying to God. Or maybe you didn't get to make the choice. Maybe it's because there was a business downturn and you were told, you got to let these people go. Otherwise, we're all going to have to not work anymore. Well, in that situation, when you had to let that person go, did you do so in a way that valued them as a person that's created in the image of God? Did you try to show love and compassion and understanding? I know it would have been easier for you just to make the cut, send them out, not even show up, not even talk to them, just, you know, take your stuff and leave. Yeah, that's easier for you. But is that the godly way to break that difficult news, or did you try and show them value and worth even as you had to break that difficult news? When you made that hard decision for yourself to do the right thing, that was honoring and glorifying to God. All of our jobs, whatever we do, can be done for the glory of God, not just the work of a pastor. And friends, when you do that, it transforms the way we work, because all of a sudden, you're not working to know it all. You're not working to have it all. You're not working to be remembered by all. You are working every hour, every day to honor and glorify God. And when you do that, I can tell you this much. It makes every one of these days, every one of these hours worthwhile. Because it's not about you. You're spending it for the glory of God. And when you do that, it will give meaning and purpose to these 90,000 hours of your work, whatever you do, wherever you do it. Because you're not doing it for yourself, you're doing it for God and His glory. And it will give meaning and purpose that will live long beyond any of us. And it will make everyone worthwhile because we're doing it, every little one, for the glory of God. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we go out this week to whatever it is that we do as work. Lord, it's easy to just go and do it, to just go and work, to just say, I'm doing it for a paycheck. But Lord, would you transform our hearts this week through your Spirit? Would you help us to even each day, Lord, pray that we might see opportunities to glorify you in the work that we do, so that you would redeem each and every hour, that it would not be about us, but it would be for you and your glory. And Lord, might we find true meaning and value and purpose in our work as we seek to do it not for us, but for you. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with a word of the Lord from Philippians 4, verse 7. As you go forth this week, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are dismissed.